We'll be reading from Acts chapter 1, the first 12 verses. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you've seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. You have to respect genius. And I've slowly over time come to realize that Luke, as a writer, is genius. He is an amazing writer. He writes really, really well, as if he was writing a movie. And I would put him in the realm of like Alfred Hitchcock or other directors of those types. Kieslowski from Poland, if you're into your movies, where he directs the story with themes that come back and play again. And I realized as I was doing some work for this sermon that Luke has two Christmas stories. Now, it's nearly Christmas, isn't it? And I know there's some of us who want to be in denial about that, but Christmas is coming. And Luke has two Christmas stories. The first one, where Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And the second one that we've just read. There's an enormous amount of parallels between the first Christmas story and the second Christmas story. Luke has got two books, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And they're starting, each of them starts with a Christmas story, but it's slightly different. The Gospel gives the story of Jesus coming, the King. Luke writes, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And then Luke describes Jesus coming into this world through the Spirit with Mary. He writes, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born. To be born will be called the Son of God.'" Now, in the same way, in the second Christmas story, in the second volume, we see the Spirit involved in the start of the church, the body of Christ. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." It's the same phrase. The same words are used. The Spirit comes on Mary and the Spirit comes on the disciples. In Acts 2, he writes, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." And so Jesus is seen coming as king in two different ways, two different Christmases. Acts is the continuation of the story of Jesus, where the king is coming to reign. The Spirit comes to a person or to a group of people. And Jesus, as king, enters this world to bring his kingdom through his people. Now, Jesus the king had just been walking and living with his disciples. He had brought healing and wholeness, reconciliation and peace, a power over unclean spirits, and a reign that expelled evil. He had come to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in those 3 years, he had told the disciples they had a job. Two different times, Luke describes Jesus sending his disciples out with power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent out 72 in pairs to tell people he was coming and to tell them the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is near. The second Christmas is continuing that. The power of the Holy Spirit working through the church to proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim evil has no place, to proclaim healing, to bring healing, to bring change, to proclaim the King. In proclaiming the King, then everything else follows. And Luke says, this would come in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, sometimes this is pictured like ripples in a pond. You know, a stone goes in and things ripple out from the center, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, getting further out to the ends of the earth. That's one image. I prefer to think that it's deeper than that. It's kind of like having a whole lot of dirty water, and something drops in it, and around that it starts to become clean. The cleanness spreading out, leaving behind a change. I don't know if you're like me, you sort of fiddling up, doing the dishwashing, you've got an oily pan and you drop the detergent in. And you just see the effect of the detergent rippling out, but it's changed all that it's involved with. Or that experiment at school, you start with a purple liquid in a beaker and then you drop something in and wow, magic, it goes clear. Some science teacher, I'm sure, will tell you what the experiment was about. I never remember. I just remember that it changing. The effect spreads out, but also leaves a change. And so the kingdom of God is moving and growing, like yeast in dough, like a net fishing, like a bit of tree growing from a small, small seed. Like finding treasure in unexpected places. So people will look at us and go, you lucky so-and-so. This is a great picture of mission. And in the past, we've been part of sending missionaries out to heal, to work for justice, to proclaim the good news of Jesus' way and his reign, sending them out. In my relative's time, they went out with their luggage packed in their coffin, knowing that a lot of them wouldn't return. Now we go on airplanes. for 2 weeks? Longer, shorter. But the question has arisen, do we still need this? Do we still need mission in that form? And I distinctly remember a medical student coming to LAM, to our hospital, and they were there for doing their elective. And their church did not support them. Their church was actively against them coming. Why? Because the church was saying, mission is on our doorstep. We need to concentrate on what's out here. The world has come to us, and we should be doing mission here. Doing mission over a long distance costs a huge amount of money. What a waste of resources. We could be spending that money and resources here far more effectively. As people cross cultures, they become inefficient, incompetent. They make huge mistakes. They carry maybe a colonial past with them. They carry attitudes and views that don't fit well with where they're going. Why should we pay to make those mistakes? Surely we can pay for local people. We could afford 20 pastors in Bangladesh for the price of one missionary going out to Bangladesh. Why are we doing this? And I remember the look on this medical student's face, just going, the sadness that their church, the body of Christ from their home, just wasn't behind them. What do you think about this? Should we be concentrating on mission more here? Imagine we were having a church meeting and someone was to say, I don't think we should be supporting international mission. We must concentrate our efforts here. It's really expensive to send someone away. We can give money for locals over there, but let's not send a foreigner. We need to spend our people time here. What would you say? Would you sort of agree? Would you maybe sort of disagree? Talk amongst, I'm going to do something weird here. Talk amongst yourselves with each other. Do you agree? Do you disagree? What are some of the points around this? What are some of the thoughts that are coming together here? Anybody have a response?
Is it harder to do mission at home?
Is it harder to do mission at home? Potentially. Yeah, a prophet is not without honor in their own place. Yeah. That it is a hard thing. What else?
You still need to send somebody out to train the locals.
The job of training is incredibly important. So in supporting people wherever they are, there will be need to get training there and mentoring and walking beside. Yep. Anything else?
I think probably many mission organizations these days, their personnel may go home for a while, but they come back again and they may do training or they may do, for family reasons, other things in a home situation. Both of those things happen.
So that the same people are going, learning, and coming back and bringing what they're learning. Indeed, a friend of mine started a business in Bangladesh. He spent 5 years developing it. And at the end of 5 years, he said, I'm going back to the Netherlands to do exactly the same as I've been doing here because what God has taught me about doing business is mission. He learnt in Bangladesh and brought it back to the Netherlands. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Economics isn't the only yardstick for measuring spiritual efforts.
Yeah, our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Money doesn't, he's not actually that interested in money. He's interested in how it works, yeah?
I think the example you gave is probably an excuse. And I think a church that says, well, we'd rather spend the money supporting charity than supporting 20 pastors in Bangladesh is not going to spend that money supporting 20 pastors in Bangladesh. It's just an excuse not to get involved.
There is that. Yeah? Was there something? That's a really interesting one. There's a fantastic anthropological paper written by a guy called Woodbury who describes the impact of Protestant conversionary missionaries. You have to put all of those together and how it's deeply and positively affected countries around the world. It got written up in a major anthropological paper. And he had to have over 600 references because the journal was so cautious that this message would not go down well. But it was published, a very good paper. Yes, there are a lot of what people have done have changed the world. And what mission agencies have been involved in has been incredibly positive, as well as the negative stories. I think there is something really important going on here, and there is it's a false question, isn't it? We should, of course, be doing both. But just in favor of people going to somewhere that might be more expensive, there's the issue of God calls people. If you talk to my Christine, she knew God was calling her to work with Muslim women in Bangladesh. That was it. If I was going to marry her, I had to buy into that. Now, fortunately, God had called, I knew God's call on my life as well. But there is God's call. And he does do odd-looking things. That's because it's his economy. There's the question of how can people respond if they're not told? And let's look at the numbers. Even in a place like Bangladesh, where there is a church, there's a traditional church of less than a million in a country of 150 million. Wow. I would say they might need a bit of help, don't you? There are still massive needs. The Rohingya people that have moved from Myanmar to Bangladesh. Wow, I was in Dhaka and talking with colleagues involved in that. The human disaster. It's 1 million people. Imagine that, 1 million people pouring over from France to here. What would we do? Bangladesh is not a rich country, and it's got 1 million people just arrived. But there was also living and working cross-culturally. If you go somewhere, you see the world in a new light, don't you? If you go to Italy, not that I've ever been to Italy, but to somewhere like that, you see, they're not British. But wow, they have the Italians have a joie de vivre, that's French. Apologies for that, but a different way of looking at life. A different modus operandi. Oh, that's Latin, we'll go with that. A different way of looking at the world. A different perspective. And God's body needs different perspectives. We shouldn't be one-eyed. We need multiple ways of looking at. The joy of seeing Anasur. I hadn't seen him for 15 years. from this young lad that had almost died to this energetic, enthusiastic, strong young man who knows Jesus, sold for Jesus. All that's gone into his life in God's economy needed specialists from abroad. It needed people giving money so that we could help people who couldn't pay their bills. It needed short-term people. It needed people who would just sit with him and help him see that life is okay. This is a deep depression that he was in. Play games with him. Play board games. Teach him to read and write. It needed people to work with his mum so that she could be economically viable as an income person for her family. It needed others to give technical training to the lad so he had a chance of a job. Bringing all of that together needs people from abroad as well, so that it can be an abundant life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, socioeconomically, the whole package. Not just for him, but for his mother and family, his wife, and all those that God now brings him into touch with. So in God's strange economy, support for mission is really, really important. And as a church, we do that relatively well. Yes, missionaries have made huge mistakes. Yes, they've sometimes not worked in partnership with the church. But when they do and when they work humbly, they're a huge asset to the body of Christ where they go. They bring resources and perspective and relationships and input that is immense. But those planes that people go on also come back. Sometimes with the same person who went 5 years ago, now having been completely changed, and the T.S. Eliot bit, you go somewhere in order to come home and know home for the first time. The missionaries that have worked abroad will come back and go, they're changed, they're different. And often really struggle to fit back into what is Christianity here, because I've seen so much different. Or that plane could go and bring somebody else back from a different culture to be a missionary here. Now, what Sharon was saying ties into where I think where that church was slightly problematic. We don't send because we don't need to receive. If we send, we should be open to receive people who come from different cultures, who bring different eyes, who will walk with us and say, you know what? You guys are weird. You, I don't see what you're doing here as matching up with the kingdom of God. And we're just so used to it. You go, oh, maybe. We need to hear different perspectives. We need the input of people that God calls to come and join us. It's very easy to say mission is from everywhere to everywhere. And yes, of course, we support people like Jim and Christine in Spain. How about the input of the Spanish Christian coming here and working with us? Often these people have immense vitality and enthusiasm, and they leave you going, oh, crikey. Yeah, get on you. We're right behind you. Yeah, I just want to get on with life a little bit. But we need people who have that vision, that drive, that call to challenge us. everywhere needs cross-cultural missionaries. Yes, we should support that. That includes welcoming and supporting such people here as part of us. Training us, mentoring us, looking with a different perspective and pointing us towards a fuller mission, living out God's kingdom. And that brings us back to the start of the sermon, God's kingdom. Our mission is to be part of the kingdom of God here in Longlevens. Following him, living for him, helping bring abundant life and fullness of life. Here in Longlevens, in the southwest, through Europe, and to the ends of the earth. But we're not alone. There is help. We're called to send help and to receive help for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen.